Are you ready for God's word today? How many ready for week number four of freedom, everybody? Week number four of freedom. Hey, is this helping you? I get so many great testimonies, and I'm excited about what God's doing in our church right now in the area of freedom. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, by the way. Grab your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I love me some Ephesians. Ephesians, one of the prison epistles. In other words, Paul wrote them when he was in prison, his first imprisonment in Rome. And he writes to the Ephesian church. Ephesians was probably a circular letter. It came to be known as the book of Ephesians. There's a whole process there. But he wrote it to several churches to pass around. And his concern really is about, essentially this, it's about culture is crashing in on this church, right? And what I mean by that is there's this new creation. You got to think the gospel is new, right? I mean, this is 60 AD. So, I mean, this is, you know, not even 30 years post-resurrection. And so we have Christians and some are Gentiles and some are Jews. But they're in this culture. And this culture is marked by, you know, immorality, and it's marked by kind of the Roman empirical cult. And in Ephesus in particular, their whole culture centered around this temple of Artemis, or temple of the goddess Diana or goddess Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world, this huge temple. It was tied to their economy, everything. And so they had some issues. They had, first of all, they had a moral relativism. I know that doesn't make sense. Like, we don't have that in America. Then they had like a religious syncretism, meaning they're just trying to mix all these different religions together, and it's okay, you just bring your God and put him with our God, and it's all going to be fine, right? So they had all of these types of issues going on. They had immorality, moral relativism, religious syncretism. I mean, it's a mess, and it's pushing in on these believers. And really, their economy is tied to cult worship, and so if you're a Christian, that creates a lot of problems. And so Paul has all these concerns. So he writes the book of Ephesians. And he starts in chapters 1 through 3. He tells them really what Christ has done. And you could say he talks to them about their identity in Christ. The book of Ephesians is a great book for our identity in Christ. This is who you are in Christ. You're a part of new creation. This is what Christ has accomplished. And then as we get to chapter 4, he transitions to, in light of what Christ has done, the fact that you're in him and you're identified with him, now this is how you can live. When we get to chapter 4, he spends the first part of chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, and he's talking to them about unity in Christ. He's always big on, I saw this on YouTube the other day, and not YouTube, but Instagram, and I always laugh when I see heresy on Instagram, and I laugh in not a good way. Anyways, it's an evil, sinister kind of laugh, and really an irritation, and I laugh because I don't want to say mean things to them. But like this guy who says he's a minister was like, he's flipping through the Bible and he says, you know, when you realize there's no place in the Bible that says you're supposed to go to church. And I wanted to call him. I didn't have his phone number. And I wanted to suggest a lot of things to him. But I'm like, and it was really hard for me not to put a comment, but I don't want to be one of those people. But I was like, everything Paul writes is about going to church. Like he's talking about how we have to have unity in the body. I mean, the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake assembling with the church. I mean, there are so many imperatives in the church. There's over 33 imperatives that Paul gives that you can't even do unless you're in a church as a part of a church. Like, the whole Bible's about going to church. Anyways, all right, I'm going to calm down now. But the point is, in chapters 1 through 17, he talks about the unity that we have in the body of Christ as we come together. And then he transitions to really, and I'll use a church word, our holiness. But I don't want you to hear that as a standard of behavior, because what he's really talking about, I'll give it another term, our set apartness. He's saying, hey, in Christ, we have been set apart as a new creation. And he's telling us how to live as a new creation. He's telling us there's something distinct about us. There's something unique about us. There's something powerful about us. A lot of times we hear holiness and we think, I got to act better. No, holiness means I've been pulled out of and separated from and separated unto God. And there's a power and a uniqueness and a beauty in that. You see what I'm saying? All right. So Ephesians 4, verse 17. If you want to stand, we're going to read together. I love for us to stand as we read God's word. And Paul says this, he writes, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk. That means to live. how you live, as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That literally means the emptiness of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Paul didn't mince words, everybody. I mean, I couldn't preach that way, everybody'd leave, but Paul just says it. They've become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. I love that phrase. Where is the truth? It's in Jesus. It says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on your new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Today, in this topic of freedom, I want to talk about freeing your mind. Freeing your mind. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you that it is truth. There is truth in Jesus. The only truth is in Jesus. He's the only source of truth. Today, God, we turn to you for truth. Speak to our hearts today. Change our lives forever. In Jesus' matchless, powerful, wonderful, incredible, mighty name. Amen. You can be seated, everybody. Thank you for standing with me. Today we're talking about free your mind. And right now, if some of you like me are thinking about En Vogue. Free your mind. Free your mind. Paul's talking to them and he's talking about our set apartness to God. And he's talking about the fact that the gospel, listen, this is what you need to understand. The message of the gospel is not try harder to do better. The message of the gospel is we have received the life-giving Spirit of God who empowers us to be who God created us to be. Listen, when we think the message of the gospel is a religious message or try harder to do better, we actually engage the part of us that takes us away from God. Our flesh typically takes us away from God. And when we by our flesh try to become better by our flesh, when we become the source of our own strength, and when we by our own power try to do better, we actually move ourselves away from God. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not by your flesh be better. The gospel is receive the Spirit of God and let him transform your life, right? Let the Spirit of God work in you. Let him empower your identity. We talk about freedom. We said freedom is not stopping bad things. Freedom is not even starting good things. Freedom is about letting the Holy Spirit work in me in a way that he transforms me and causes me and helps me and empowers me and enables me to be who God created me to be. When Adam was created, Adam was composed of distinctly two things, categorically, I guess, dirt and breath. But the dirt didn't tell him who he was. It was the breath. It's not the flesh that tells us who we are. It's the Spirit. If we listen to the flesh, I'll think I'm my desires. I'll think I'm my appetites. I'll think I'm my emotions. All that comes from flesh. But that's not a good source of identity. See, the source of identity is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption who comes to us to bring us really who God intended us to be. And not only that, but empower us to be that person. That's the message of freedom. And so when Paul's talking about that, really that's kind of what he's talking about here in chapter 4. And he said, hey, the secret to putting off this old flesh and living as a part of God's new creation is renewing your mind. It's transforming your mind. Listen to me very carefully. Here's what Paul's saying in a sentence. A transformed life begins with a transformed mind. A transformed life begins with a transformed mind. In fact, you could write this down as we talk about freedom. The truth is you're only as free as your mind. You're only as free as your thoughts. What does Scripture say? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So how I think is going to determine a lot about my life. Most of you probably understand computers to some, well, let me say, you understand as much as I understand about computers, which is not much. But this is what I do understand about computers. Computers have hardware and computers have software. And the hardware, they say that's the things you can touch, right? The circuit boards and the keypads and whatever. That's the hardware. But then inside there somewhere, there's software that's been loaded onto the hardware, and it's binary code, and it's working in there, and that's what causes the computer to function. It runs on an operating system. The operating system is not the hardware, it's the software. What Paul's saying is we were born into a fallen state into this world without God, and because of that, we were hardware, but we got wired up. We had the wrong software. We had a way of thinking that was contrary to God. We had a way of looking at creation that wasn't completely accurate. We had a way of living that wasn't completely in line with the truth. We had a way of thinking that was based on the fallenness of our sinful state, not based on the truth of God and His Word and who He is, and even who we are. So essentially, when Paul is talking about, hey, a transformed life begins with a transformed mind, here's what he's saying in a way. Hey, by the power of the Spirit, God has brought to us new software. And we let this new software come in, and it starts reprogramming. And it starts making things work correctly. It's not just thinking new thoughts. It's a new way of thinking. It's not just different thoughts. It's not just better thoughts. It's a basis of thought that's framed by hope and built on the Word of God and full of peace. And so essentially, here's what he's saying. He's like, hey, we're only as free as our minds, but in Christ, He has brought the life-giving Spirit to us, and we can have our minds renewed with new software so that we can be truly free and be who God created us to be. So I want to talk about renewing our mind today. I'll give you 3 points. And really, I wanted to make this as practical. So today is just very practical, right? Because this is how I live, and I think this will work for you, and this is not a sermon, it's actually proven, right? This is proven stuff, okay? But I want to talk about how we can renew our minds so that our minds can be free, so our lives can be free. Number one, we have to recognize this. This is important. You have to recognize that the mind is a battlefield. Now, I know some of you that were raised in the 80s, according to the psalmist Pat Benatar, love is a battlefield. But the truth of the matter is, according to the Bible, the mind is a battlefield. I want you to think about this. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan takes mankind captive. And you know how he does that? With a thought. And essentially the thought was just, what if God's really not that good? You know what's interesting about that thought? He's still taking people captive with that thought today. And you know what's incredible is everyone in this room has heard that thought in your head. Something happened, went through something, saw something, friend experienced something, and there's something that says, what if God's not good? One thought took mankind captive. And that's still what the enemy does. So we need to understand that the mind is where spiritual warfare takes place. It's where the battle takes place. A lot of times the mind is where the battle for your identity takes place, where the battle for your peace takes place, the battle for your purpose takes place. It's all in your mind. And the mind is a battlefield. Look what Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He says, the weapons of our warfare. Look at what he said. We're in a war. Now, I think a lot of Christians are confused. You guys remember in the 80s that show, The Love Boat? Soon we'll be taking another ride. I think a lot of people feel like when they got saved, they boarded the love boat. And Captain Steubing's supposed to get them where they're supposed to go. Gopher and Doc are going to entertain them and take care of them, right? And that'd be great if that were true, but that's just not true. According to Paul, you didn't get on the love boat. You're not on a Norwegian cruise line right now. You're on a battleship. And when you signed up to receive Christ, you entered into a cosmic collision between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's Son, and you picked a side. And you picked the side with the kingdom of God's Son, and that's the right side because that side always wins. But there's still a war. You have an enemy who hates you. You have an enemy that doesn't want you to succeed, doesn't want you to prosper, doesn't want you to enjoy life, doesn't want you to have peace, doesn't want you to have joy, and sure doesn't want you to be who God created you to be. So you're at war, Paul says. I never forget when we started the church. I had been a pastor before. I was raised in a pastor's home. I thought I knew about being a pastor, and I talked to, now I coach pastors, and when I get to coach a church planter, they always ask, what am I not prepared for? And I said, you're not prepared to be a senior pastor, but nothing prepares you. I said, I was on staff. I was pastor's kid. I've worked in churches. I said, the weight and the warfare that comes with being a senior pastor is something I can't explain to you. I said, and I didn't know to expect it. No one warned me. And we planted the church, and all of a sudden, all hell broke loose. And it was heavy all the time. And about a year into it, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm good. I think I'm done. It's been fun. I wasn't giving up on my faith. I was just ready to retire. You know, it's like short-lived here. And I said, Lord, I said, this is crazy. And he said, this is what you signed up for. And I said, I want to see the contract. Because I'm pretty sure it was in the small print, kind of like those pharmaceutical commercials when they start talking real fast at the end, right before they tell you, hey, this is going to cure your headache, but your leg may fall off. But they say that so fast that you didn't hear it, right? And the Lord said, no, son, you entered into a battle. And you're the tip of the spear as a pastor. It's going to hit you first. And he said, but this is what you need to know. Number one, when it hits you, it's hitting everybody behind you. Number two, I created you to win. And number three, I am your victory. And I said, well, Lord, when do I get to rest from the battle? And the Lord said, never. And I said, that's not very encouraging. And this is what the Lord said. He said, son, if you'll let me, I'll teach you to rest in the battle. And he said, you'll be able, with mortar shells going off all around you, to sleep. And I can tell you that that was a pivotal moment in my life. And in pastor, I've dealt with a lot of things. And I can tell you this, I always, in the middle of a war, when it's time to rest, I lay down, I go to sleep. And I wake up in the morning, we fight some more. Because I know I'm on the winning team. And I know God is my victory. And I know God has destined us to win. I know Jesus Christ paid for victory, and he's won every victory. And he only leads us in triumph. And if I follow God, I'll never get beat. I'll always win. But we live, yeah, we live in a war. So he said, you're in a war, but it's not of the flesh. Remember, we can't win this war in our flesh. No, no, no. We need spiritual weapons. He said, so not of our flesh. We have weapons, but they're not of our flesh. They have divine power. They have power that comes from God, everybody. They're nuclear. And they destroy strongholds. That word stronghold here, what Paul means by that, is a fortified way of thinking, essentially. It's fortified. And what I mean by that is, it's a wrong way of thinking. That's the way he's referencing. It's a bad stronghold. But it's a way of thinking that is contrary to the truth of God's word, but you're entrenched in it. I was counseling with a person one time, and they said, Pastor, I came to talk to you today because I'm dealing with rejection. Everybody rejects me. Well, I knew right then everybody can't reject you, right? You know, we all deal with rejection. You know, here's why. We were created for acceptance, but the fall caused us to be rejected because of sin. That's why Jesus came, to make us accepted. But because we were created for acceptance, rejection is our biggest wound. So we deal with it, right? And this person was dealing with it, and they said, everybody rejects me. And I said, am I everybody? And they said, well, yes. I said, am I rejecting you? Well, you're the pastor. You get paid to accept me. But do you see how the enemy had worked in their life? And they were defending something that was a complete lie. They had experienced rejection. That's true. We all experienced that. Jesus experienced rejection. He came to his own and they received him not. He experienced rejection. We all experience it. But not everyone is rejecting him. And so it's a fortified way of thinking. What he says, we have these strongholds, and we need to destroy them because they argue against and lift opinions above the knowledge of God. So he says we need to take every thought captive. That word captive is ekmalatizo in the Greek. The root word is ekme. Ekme is actually Greek for spear. What he's actually saying is we need to arrest at spear point. It literally means to take a prisoner of war with a spear. I've conquered you. I put a spear to your back and I walk you into prison. That's what he says. He says, we take every thought captive. We take the spear and say, wait a second, that thought didn't come from God. He says, to obey Christ. This word obey is hypokoie from the Greek, which means to submit to, surrender to exist under. So literally what Paul says is we end up with ways of thinking that are contrary to God's truth. What we have to do is identify them, take a spear, stick it in their back and say, you're going to bow your knee to Jesus Christ. That's what it means when he's talking about this renewal of the mind and how we deal with strongholds. Listen to me, this is the truth of it. Any thought we don't take captive will take us captive. You can't afford to have a rogue thought in your head. It will take you into bondage. And that's why when it talks about obey Christ, listen, the standard of your thought life must be the word of God. Let me give you another word for standard, the measurement, the measuring stick. In other words, I need to, listen, if you want to walk in victory, I'll tell you how to walk in victory. Measure your thoughts consistently and constantly against the truth of God's word. I'm going to keep comparing my thoughts to what God's word says. Listen, I'm a pastor. The other day, I was driving down the road. I don't know where it came, but this thought came from nowhere, right? And how many know that? Let me tell you this. Every thought you think doesn't come from you. Okay? The enemy is really good. Paul calls it fiery darts. He's really good at putting thoughts in there, right? Every thought that you think doesn't come from you. And I'm driving, all of a sudden, this thought comes by. And my first thought was, that is a wicked thought. Lord, have mercy. That was a wicked thought. But why did I have that reaction? Because I typically measure my thoughts against the word of God. So when a rogue thought shows up, I'm like, that's not right. And then I get the spear. You got to go. You can't stay. I'm not hanging on to that thought. So the standard of thought life must be the word of God. So the mind is the battlefield. Here's the second thing. The word of God is your weapon. The word of God is your weapon. Listen, the word of God is the most powerful force in the universe. Do you realize everything? Do you know what you're sitting on right now? A word from God. Do you know science has proven this? It exists in theory because you can't actually see it, but all matter is composed of something called a quark. You can Google it. A quark, I think it's Q-U-A-R-K, I think. Quark. It's actually a vibration. So they're saying all matter is composed of vibrations. That's interesting. Because according to the Bible, and then God said, and when you speak, vocal cords vibrate and it creates sound waves. In fact, the way you hear is the sound wave makes your eardrum vibrate. So essentially, you're sitting, even though it's matter, it's composed of what God said. And everything you've ever seen and observed and experienced in reality came from something God said. The writer of Hebrews says, and he upholds, let me say it another way, he holds all things together by the word of his power. Think about this. If God stops talking, everything falls apart. Why do you think Jesus said, live not by bread, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Because God's talking and his talking holds things together. If he stops talking, we're in trouble. Are you with me? And then it says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. I like that. He could have said power of his word, but that's not the Greek. The Greek is the word of his power. In other words, his word is the expression of his awesome power. When God speaks, we'll talk about this at Freedom Weekend, God doesn't speak English or Hebrew. God speaks reality. And when God speaks, he is expressing reality, and his words are so powerful. Isaiah said they can't return void. They have to accomplish the thing for which they are sent. And when he speaks, he creates what he says. When God says, peace be still, he creates peace. He's not describing something. He's creating something. The word of God is powerful. And listen, the word of God is our weapon. Look at what Paul says to the Ephesians. We read it 6:17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation. I love this. We're talking about our mind. I don't have time to talk about this, but the helmet of salvation just means I can't afford to have a thought that's not framed by the hope of God. It also indicates that thoughts that are based on the hope of God protect my brain. They protect my thinking. They protect my thoughts. So I want to keep the hope of God in my mind, the hope of my redemption, the hope of my salvation, what God has accomplished. But he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen, this is our weapon. Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit. Now, here's what I want you to write down, and I want to explain it. Knowing God's word arms us for battle. Knowing God's word, listen to me very carefully. Okay, I got to explain something to you. This right here, this is not a sword. This is not the sword of the Spirit. This is a Bible. Everybody see that? That's a Bible. That's what that is. And it's holy and it's wonderful. I love it. I read it every day. But this is not a sword. I went to church with a lot of people and they'd come in with their big Bible and they say, I've got my sword. No, you got a Bible. And it's old King James and no one understands it. I'm not against King James. Just kind of a funny joke. Anyways, listen to me. It is not having a Bible that arms you for battle. It is having the word of God implanted in your soul. The sword of the Spirit is when I'm in a battle and I'm faced with an enemy, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God that's been implanted in my heart that comes out of my mouth. That's the sword. Right? Remember, when Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, he has a sword out of his mouth. And he defeats the enemy with a sword out of his mouth. When I have the word of God in my soul, in my heart, and I'm in a battle, and I pull the word of God that I know and speak it over my life or speak it at the enemy, that is the sword of the Spirit. This is just the Bible. You can throw this at the devil. It doesn't scare him. Your Bible doesn't scare a devil as long as it's got dust on it on your nightstand. And you can get the biggest one they have. It won't scare him. What scares him is when you take the word of God and you start reading the word of God and you start putting that word in your heart. Because listen, then you're arming yourself for battle. Then you're arming yourself for battle. Listen, there's a lot of people carrying around Bibles that are getting their backsides beat up by the enemy. Y'all like how I edited that? Right? Because they don't understand this isn't the sword. The sword is not the Bible. The sword is the word of God that I know. It's the word of God that I know. Guys, think about, remember Satan comes to tempt Jesus. Remember this? He comes to tempt Jesus. And when Satan comes, Jesus didn't take the scroll of Isaiah and throw it at him. In fact, Jesus didn't even say, I've got my scroll. Back then, obviously, they didn't have Bibles. If you're following the humor, it wasn't that funny, but it's the best I could do. He didn't take the scroll. Jesus looked at him and said, it is written. It is written. It is written. He didn't defeat him with the Bible. He defeated him with the word of God that was activated, that he knew from his heart, from his soul. And when that came out of his mouth, it was a sword that the enemy had no attack or defense that could overcome. Do you hear what I'm saying? God's word, it's a sword. I don't know if you know this. God's word is a scalpel. Look at what Hebrews says. Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is, look, I love this. It's living and it's active. I love those descriptions. But anyways, I can't talk about them. We don't have time. It's living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's interesting because what this two-edge, like this concept of two-edge, it literally means two mouths. Two mouths is actually what it means. And so the word of God kind of has two mouths. It's talking about function now. Because what the word of God does in this context, he's saying it exposes what is false and it reveals what is true. It cuts both ways. It shows you the lie and it shows you the truth. It brings judgment, and then it takes judgment what you're dealing with, but it brings transformation and hope and life at the same cut. It cuts both ways. Listen, there are times in our lives when we have bad thinking and we have bad believing. I remember one time I was dealing with rejection. I remember sitting with a pastor friend of mine, and I just felt so rejected. I felt like people rejected me and all of these things. And I'll never forget, we just prayed. And the Lord spoke to me, and it wasn't anything powerful in the sense, it was powerful, it wasn't anything complicated, I guess what I'm saying. But I remember when the Lord spoke over me, and Ephesians 1:6 for the first time in my life came to life. And I realized when God said, I sent my son to die so you'd never be rejected again. And all of a sudden the word of God brought into judgment every wrong thought of my condemnation and rejection. And it brought into transformation a life that says, I can never be rejected because of what Jesus has done. It was a sword that cut both ways. The word of God is our weapon. It is our sword, but it is also surgical. It is a scalpel, and it will cut the lies out, right? It will cut the infections out, and it will bring God's healing power to your soul. And then the third thing is this. The mind is the battlefield, the weapon is the word, and number three, the strategy then. Meditation is your strategy. Now, when I say meditation, hopefully you know that I'm not talking about Eastern meditation or something weird. You know, I'm not talking about ding dong, I don't do these things, whatever this is. I don't do this stuff. They'll say meditation is about emptying your mind. No, meditation is about filling your mind. Filling your heart with the truth of God's word. But I want to talk about biblical meditation because this is how we renew our mind. This is how we change the way that we think. It's how we upgrade our software, if you will. In Ephesians 4, we were just reading it, but when Paul says this, he's giving imperatives, okay? So he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? So that's an imperative, but the verb tense is not actually in an imperative. It's actually in an infinitive, and it's in a passive voice. Now, I know some of you, I just lost you because you don't care about languages and grammar, and I really don't either, but sometimes you need to know things. What does that mean? It functions as an imperative, but Paul is actually not saying, you change the way you think. What he's actually saying is by the Spirit, or let the Spirit change your mind. So it's passive, meaning we're allowing, and it's infinitive, meaning it's ongoing. So he's saying the process of living a new creation as a son or daughter of God is continuing to allow or partner with the Holy Spirit to transform the way you think. That's actually what he's telling. So what he's actually saying is not, you think better. He's saying, hey, surrender the Holy Spirit more. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. And the way that our minds are renewed is meditation. Look at what Psalm says. Psalm 1, I love this. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, he doesn't spend a lot of time on TikTok. Nor stands in the way of sinners, meaning he doesn't take in all the culture and say, okay, I'll take cultural values. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't hang out with those who oppose God and hate God. But rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. We'll talk about this. The word meditate is huggah. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season. And its leaf doesn't wither. And look at this. In all that he does, we have a world that's trying to figure out how to be successful. We have a world that's trying to figure out how to prosper. We have a world that's trying to figure out how to get ahead. Let me tell you, this is why I love Christianity. This is why I love the gospel. This is why I love the Bible, because it's not a religion. A religion gives you do's and don'ts. This tells you the plan of God for your life, and it tells you how to succeed. This tells you how to win. He just said, in all that he does, prosper. How many would like, it's a dumb question. How many would like to prosper in everything that you do? Right? Look what he said. Meditate day and night on the word of God. Oh, it can't be that easy. What if it could? What if it is? Meditate. Meditate on the word of God. So let me tell you how to meditate on the word of God. Four things. How to meditate on the word of God. Very practical. Number one, simple. Read what you need. So I don't know about you, but I have a plan for reading the Bible. I don't follow a particular plan. I like studying a book of the Bible at a time. This is just my method. I've read it all. I love it all, but I like to study parts of it. So like right now I'm studying the book of Acts, okay? I love to read the Bible. But there are times when you wake up in the morning and you're dealing with something, right? And maybe you're dealing with thoughts. Maybe you're dealing with self-deprecating thoughts. Maybe you're dealing with fear, anxiety. Maybe you're dealing with depression. You know, it could be any number of things, but you're dealing with temptation, whatever it is. That may not be the best day to read Leviticus. Right? I mean, Leviticus has basically a whole chapter on what to do if you have a scab. That may not be the most uplifting for you on that day. So there are times you need the freedom to deviate a little bit, pivot, you know what I'm saying? And what you need to do is think, okay, well, today, what would be most helpful for me to put in my heart today? Right? Now, let me give you a pro tip, because a lot of people don't know this. But if you wake up in the morning and you're dealing with self-deprecating thoughts or rejection or fear, anxiety, you can actually Google and say, what are Bible verses that speak to these issues? Like a lot of people are like, I don't know any Bible verses that talk about this. Use Google. Use ChatGPT, right? Now, don't read it from ChatGPT because sometimes it gets confused about things, but go to the Bible and read it. But here's my point is, read what you need. Read what you need, okay? And then the second thing is, when you read what you need, then you can arm your mind. In other words, maybe I'm dealing with anxiety or fear or worry, and then I go to Philippians 3, and you know, I can do all things in Christ. And you know, and then Philippians, he writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with you know, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Well, then I may take that and say, oh, that's my truth today. This is the truth of God's word, that I don't have to be anxious, but I can rest in him. And the instruction there is with thanksgiving. Most people don't realize this. You cannot, this is scientifically proven, by the way, neuroscience will tell you, you can't actually express gratitude and have anxiety at the same time. It's impossible. So when Paul's writing, he's saying, hey, with thanksgiving, hey, today, if I'm going to combat this anxiety, I've got to stay in a place of gratitude today. I've got to thank God for his blessings today. I'm going to arm my mind with the word of God. I'm going to put the sword of the Spirit down in my heart where when I'm in the battle today, the sword of the Spirit will come out instead of my emotions. So I'm going to arm myself for battle, and then I'm going to meditate. Meditate on God's word. That word meditate is similar in root to our word ruminate. Most of you, if you're around cows or sheep, you know they're called ruminators, meaning they have multiple stomachs. And the way that they digest is they eat and they kind of swallow it down into the first stomach, and then later they bring it back up and chew on it some more. And then they push it back down and digest it some more, and then bring it back up and chew on it some more. Y'all hungry yet? You know? But this is really the idea of meditation. A lot of people say, well, Pastor, I just don't know how to meditate. Let me ask you a question. Do you know how to worry? Because that's what worry is, right? As soon as you get an idle moment, you bring all the stuff up you're worrying about, and then you get busy and you push it back down, and then you get an idle moment and you bring it back up and you worry about some more, and then you got to take care of a kid, so you push it back down, and then as soon as you can, you bring it back up so you can worry about it some more. That's what meditation is. It's just instead of it being fear-based, it's love-based. According to neuroscience, all thoughts are derived from one or two platforms, love or fear. In other words, they have a basis of love or a basis of fear. That's why John writes, perfect love casts out fear. So a thought framed by God is always rooted in love. A thought framed by the enemy is always rooted in fear. You can't take a thought out of your brain, but you can put a new thought in. Right? So if I said right now, I don't know, purple penguin. What's everybody thinking about right now? Don't think about a purple penguin. Whatever you do, I don't want you to think about a purple penguin. Please don't think about a purple penguin. Stop thinking about a purple penguin. What do we all think about? Purple penguin, right? But if I said red giraffe, well, now we forgot about the purple penguin. I can't take a thought out, but I can put a new thought in. That's what we're doing in meditation. I read what I need. I arm myself. I put thoughts in that are life-giving, that are based on truth, and then I bring them up. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it even tells us when to meditate. This is God talking to Israel, but he says, these words I command you today shall be in your heart, so we're meditating on them. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you... Now watch what he says. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk, when you lie, and when you rise. These are the four most contemplative times of your day. Let me show them. Number one, when you sit in your house. When you're idle, your brain goes crazy. Right? An idle mind is the devil's workshop, they used to say, right? So he said, hey, you want to program your thoughts for these times so that God wins and you win and not the enemy, right? So when I'm idle, I want to think about the Word of God. When I walk, in other words, when I'm traveling, when I'm out of town, when I'm going down the road, when I'm in my car, I want to think about the Word of God, right? When I lie down, how many's ever found I'm trying to go to bed and it's like the enemy comes out with a tambourine and pots and pans and bam, bam, he's like having a time, right? And you're like, I just want to go to bed, right? That's when I want to think about the Word of God. And then when you rise, I don't know that I can remember a time where I got out of bed without thinking about a scripture first. Usually when my alarm goes off, I rebuke it sternly in the name of the Lord, just like you. And then immediately I start with, Lord, today's a day, isn't it? Lord, what's the truth today? Lord, I thank you today is going to be a good day. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made today. God, I'm called to be victorious. You've made me righteous. I'm the righteousness of God. And this is just how my brain runs. Right? In the morning. And then whenever the alarm goes off again, because how many know it's got to snooze at least once or 12 times. And then it's like, now I'm ready. Right? But I meditate. I meditate on the Word of God. And then throughout the day, I confess the Word of God. I confess the truth. Remember I said the word meditate in the Hebrew is haggah, H-G-H. The word was actually designed to sound like a muttering or a murmuring. That's the way the word, that's why it's that word, haggah. And it's because that's what meditation is. It's not just thinking, but it's speaking. Listen, you need to speak the Word of God. You need to confess the Word of God. You need to proclaim the Word of God. You need to read the Bible out loud sometimes. That's why I'm a big proponent for praying out loud. Sometimes your flesh needs to hear your spirit pray. Why do you think David said, oh, my soul, why are you downcast, oh, my soul? Oh, don't be downcast, oh, my soul. I say, soul, hope in the Lord. Right? Sometimes your flesh needs to hear your spirit say, hey, brother, you better buckle up, buttercup. We got to go. Here's what I want you to understand is Jesus came to give us complete victory. And that victory begins with our mind. People think Jesus died so we can go to heaven. No, Jesus died to bring heaven to us. He died to bring us into the kingdom of God, into the realm of heaven. But he died to restore all of our lives. He died to redeem every part of us. And he died to redeem our thinking. When Jesus Christ was crucified, Matthew, Mark, and John, all the Gospels point out that he was crucified on Golgotha. Three of them distinguish it as the place of the skull. The place of the skull. It's because the heel had some crevices in the rock that looked like two eyes and a mouth. And so Jesus Christ was crucified on Golgotha on a place called the skull. Isn't that interesting? His cross was placed right on the top of a skull. John records it, but after he died, a spear was thrust into his side. And out of that wound in his side, it says blood and water flowed. And where did the blood and water flow onto? The skull. And what's the blood? It's redemption. It's buying it out, freeing it, delivering it. But what's the water? It's cleansing, it's renewing, and it's restoring. Here's what I want you to understand. Jesus didn't pay just so that you could go to heaven. He paid to redeem all of your life, including your thinking. Because he knows a transformed life begins with a transformed mind. And that's why Paul says, partner with the Spirit to renew your mind. Amen. Can you give Jesus praise today, everybody? Hey, thanks for joining us today. I hope you were encouraged, built up, and strengthened by the Word of God today. I again want to encourage you, go ahead and click subscribe while you're here, and you'll be notified of content as soon as it drops, because we want to encourage you as much as you'll let us. And if you would, comment and share, because we want the people who need the message of Jesus to hear the message of Jesus. And if you're in Longview, Texas, or if you're ever visiting Longview, Texas, we'd love to host you at Pathway Church. So please come see us. Hey, I believe, again, God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and it is good. And we can't wait to see all that God does through your life.